today I'll be returning to my series on parables. And remember, parables are small stories with deep truths, or earthly stories with heavenly meaning. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 16. And today I won't be just covering one parable, but I'll be covering a couple of parables. And the reason is Jesus gives two parables, one right after the other. And they really are leading to the same message. So it would really be hard to separate them, because you'd have two of the same sermons right after each other. So today we'll be looking at two. And turn with me to Matthew chapter 9, starting with verse 16, and I'll be reading 16 and 17. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do men pour new wine into old wine skins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out, and the wine skins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wine skins, and both are preserved. The first parable looks at new cloth put on an old garment. And the second parable looks at putting new wine in an old wine skin. And today's message is looking at these two parables that were that spoke everyday common sense things to the people of Jesus' time. An unshrunk cloth is simply not put on an old garment. And new wine is simply not put in old wine skins. And Jesus is saying something the people understood, but and he's saying you just don't do these things. So let's dive into what these simple sayings mean to the everyday here, and then let's dive into the deeper heavenly meaning. The patching of an old garment with new unshrunk cloth might look okay right away, at least until the first washing. Imagine a hole in the knee. Let's say if you have children, there's a hole in your children's knee of their pants. I don't, for some reason, I always wore through my knees, so I remember having patches a lot on my knees. But so you have a hole on that needs to be patched. And so you don't just cut a piece of material that fits the hole. You actually have to cut a piece of material that is much bigger than the hole, because you have to sew on the good material left on the pants. Just trying to give you a visualization for a number of you that may not have had patches or patched knees. I had plenty of them. But anyways, it may look okay right away if you were to use unshrunk cloth, but then you go to wash it, and what happens? That unshrunk cloth will then shrink. It'll shrink in such a way that it'll then tear the stitches, ruining the cloth that it was sewed to on the pants. So instead of fixing it, now there's a much bigger hole than there was initially, because it tore the good material as it shrunk. So the problem is even worse now than it was in the beginning. And Jesus is giving this parable as there's a contrast between the new and the old. One of the things that is important when studying the Bible, or studying a passage, especially when we're looking at one in the Gospels, is that we can often find a parallel passage in one of the other Gospels. Not always, but in this parable is found both in Mark and in Luke. In Mark, the account is very much similar to this one that we have here, but Luke adds a little more, maybe says it just a little differently. I'd like to read it. Luke chapter 5, starting with verse 36. Luke 5:36. He told them this parable: no one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old." You see that the new cloth is being taken from a new garment. And even though it won't match the old garment, we also know that it'll tear away when it shrinks. Between the Matthew account and this Luke one, we see that both garments, the new and the old, are now torn or ruined. Let's look at the new wine and the old skins. Wine skins are, at the time, were made from animal hides. When they're new, those animal hides are a little more pliable. They might stretch a little more. They have some stretch in them. And also the new wineskins are also strong. Over time, the wineskins, as they become used and older, they kind of lose what stretch they would have had in them. And also, as the skins get older, they also become more brittle. The problem with new wine is that it is still fermenting and will cause the wineskin to expand as it continues to ferment. Only the newer and stronger skins can effectively hold the new wine. Yet if someone puts new wine in an old skin, the old skin will eventually rupture because it's brittle, and the wine will spill out. The wine will be lost, and the old wineskin will no longer be usable. We see the contrast between the new and the old, and trying to mix them has a devastating effect on both of them. Okay, so now you've kind of got just the surface level of what the people would have understood when Jesus gave these parables. We understand that surface meaning. We understand the simplicity of what Jesus said here. But what was the deeper meaning that Jesus was portraying when he gave these parables? What is Jesus trying to teach us with these parables? What old and new shouldn't be mixed? In order to understand that, we first have to look at the surrounding circumstances. We need to look at the context of these parables. In the beginning of Matthew chapter 9, so we're going back a number of verses, back to the beginning of chapter 9, Jesus challenges the Pharisees because he told a paralytic man that his sins were forgiven. And so these Pharisees believe that Jesus was blaspheming because he acted in a way that only God could act, because he forgave a man. And we know that Jesus is the Son of God, and he is the third in the Trinity, or the second in the Trinity. So he was well within his authority to forgive sins. He was showing his divine nature, but the Pharisees would have nothing to do with it, believing that Jesus was blaspheming. Let's look at verses 3 through 4 in Matthew chapter 9. "At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, 'This fellow is blaspheming.' Knowing their hearts, Jesus said, 'Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts?' Remember, these were the religious ones. But Jesus called them out on their evil thoughts. And what was their evil thoughts? They wanted to kill Jesus. Jesus healed the paralytic and told him to get up and go home. And it isn't long after this, if we continue reading on, that Jesus runs into more Pharisees. Jesus went on from there and he found Matthew. Matthew's a tax collector at his booth. And Jesus told Matthew, "Follow me." Jesus And then when Matthew went and followed him, Jesus went to Matthew's home and Jesus ate with Matthew. Remember, Matthew's a tax collector. You know, for some of us, we just read that and it's not really, doesn't mean a whole lot, but tax collectors were despised. They were people you don't dine with. But Jesus went to his home and Jesus ate with him. And while they were eating together, guess what? More tax collectors showed up. Other sinners came, and Jesus ate with them. Jesus and his disciples ate with the tax collectors and sinners. Matthew 9:11 says, "When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" This wasn't a simple inquiry. This isn't that they're just saying, "Hey, why is Jesus doing this?" You see, they had already judged Jesus as a blasphemer. They already judged Jesus that he was in the wrong, that he was sinning himself. They just were kind of allowing his disciples to give kind of like a last comment. "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" In just a couple verses from the beginning of chapter 9, we are seeing that Jesus is rubbing the Pharisees the wrong way in just about everything he does. He's rubbing the religious ones the wrong way. Jesus is not following the beliefs and traditional thoughts that the Pharisees had ascribed to. You see, Jesus was different. Verse 12 through 13 of chapter 9, let's read on. "On hearing this, Jesus said, 'It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" You see, in the eyes of the Pharisees, these ultra-religious ones, they believed they were themselves the ones healthy before God. They believed that they were righteous because of the absolute strict adherence to their rules and traditions and following the law. Yet Jesus is saying, he didn't come to mingle with the legalistic snobs. Ooh. Jesus didn't come to spend time with the ultra-religious. He came to be with the ones who needed him. Jesus tells the Pharisees that they should go and learn. This is an insult. We can read through this and miss this too, but Jesus is insulting the Pharisees again here by telling them to go and learn. A Pharisee is someone that has had extensive schooling, extensive training and learning. They've learned under someone else. They've gone to great extent to be educated. Yet Jesus basically says, it ain't enough. You need to go and learn more. Learn the meaning of, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." And Jesus is quoting from Hosea 6:6. The point of that verse in Hosea was that God desired mercy and steadfast love more than the observance of religious practices and rituals. His desire was that mercy and steadfast love above anything. What Jesus was pointing out was God desired the Pharisees to show the same compassion and love that he was showing towards the sinners, rather than adherence to the religious traditions that kept them from showing that love to those who needed. Love and compassion are more important to the Lord. Not saying that some religious activities are not important, but that love and compassion has got to be the highest priority. Because God is love. And so far we have seen a contrast between Jesus and his love for the weak and the lost, which is contrasted with the strict adherence to rituals, laws, and traditions as held by the Pharisees. But there's more. Right before we get to these parables, we read this, and then after Jesus and his after Jesus is eating with the sinners and the tax collectors, we read verse 14. Then John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast." This is almost another parable, but we see that Jesus was eating with the sinners, and it did not only offend the ultra-religious, but it also offended some of John the Baptist's disciples, other followers. See, there must have been a fast taking place. And the Mosaic law only required one day of fasting a year, and that was the Day of Atonement. But there were many other traditional times and traditional days of fasting that took place. Jesus even spoke in Matthew chapter 6 about fasting. He gave instructions, and there was also an implied understanding that fasting should take place, but it will be between God and the one fasting. Yet in our verse 14 here in chapter 9, there must have been a commonly observed time of fasting, yet Jesus was eating with sinners. Even with John the Baptist, he observed these commonly held fasts, and so did his followers. But Jesus points to the fact that because he is here, the people will enjoy his presence. And there will be a time when he will no longer be here, and that be at that time that his followers will fast. Though small, the context of fasting is a challenge with traditions, or at least a legalistic view of it, which all these verses that I've gone through here at the beginning of chapter 9 shows a contrast between Jesus and the legalistic religious traditions or rituals. You see, when we get to the first parable, Jesus isn't bringing a patch to keep the old system of rules and regulations that the Pharisees, scribes, and teachers of the law have taken upon themselves to build up an even a larger load that's hard for people to carry. He didn't come to patch that system. He came to bring a whole new garment. Though it's hard to let go of the old ways of doing things, even if the new way is so much less of a burden, the inner person wants to patch something that is broken. The law wasn't evil or wrong. It was good, and it was a teacher. And for us, it helps us to see what God wants from us, how we can serve Him, what is pleasing to Him. But the law also highlighted the brokenness in each of us. We cannot fully keep the law because no one is perfect except for Jesus. The religious elite of Jesus' day held the law in such an extreme that love was missing from their hearts and from their ministries. But we have to remind ourselves that God is love. Jesus did not come to do away with the law, but he fulfilled it. And he brought with him a new garment for each of us. Jesus is the new garment. Let's read out of Romans chapter 13, starting with verse 13. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. But how do we clothe ourselves with Christ? This brings me to a very important verse found in Galatians. If there's one scripture reference that you should take away today and spend time meditating on this week, this is the one I'm about to show you. Galatians chapter 3, starting with verse 24. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's so much in this little few verses. The law points us to Christ. The law is what showed us a need for Christ. And he showed us the way. The law showed us the way. The law showed us that we needed a Savior because the law couldn't save us. It is by faith in Christ that we are justified. That means putting our faith in Christ is just as if I had never sinned. Faith in Christ makes us different. Faith in Christ removes the old rags and makes us new. Our old self is like an old wineskin. We cannot receive Christ and not be made new. Through faith isn't just a head knowledge, but faith is putting our belief into action. To be baptized is a point of obedience, but also an open declaration that you trust Jesus and that you've put your faith in Him. It is then that you have clothed yourselves with Christ. You've been made new. What does being clothed with Christ look like? Colossians 3:12 gives us a little bit of a look at that. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. You see, putting on Christ looks like compassion, it looks like kindness, it looks like humility and gentleness, it looks like patience. It looks like forgiveness as Christ forgave us. It most certainly looks like love. That is why these parables impact the Pharisees so much, because they lacked so much of what God saw important. They were good at obeying their rules, but they struggled to be pleasing to the Lord. Rules and rituals outweighed love and compassion for those in need and the lost. I want to share with you another part of the wineskin parable found in Luke. Luke chapter 5, verse 37. I had mentioned before, sometimes we see a little different information on another retelling in the gospel. Luke 5:37 helps us with the old wineskin. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for he says the old is better. I believe that verse 39 is really striking at the heart of those who've been deeply ingrained in the law and religious rituals. For those who favored the law in the past would struggle to embrace the new covenant in Jesus. It's not that it's impossible, but it's difficult. For many of you who have grown up in a legalistic church that seems to point out more faults will understand that it can be hard to move away from legalism and into grace. Because legalism has been so ingrained in you, or in the one who's grown up in it. Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees as they favored legalism over compassion and love. I'd like to conclude with another verse found in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. You see, the old is not staying with the new. You are a new creation, and the old must go. You cannot hold on to your old life while trying to embrace the new one with Christ. The old must go. And we could then go into verses about being born again, but I'll leave that for another time. But it's interesting to see the contrast from old and new, and that they're not compatible. And we have Jesus who's given us a new garment, and we're to clothe ourselves with him.